Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Today we'll be finishing the series of sermons on the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. So listen as I read these closing words. "But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians with the subject of prayer still in his mind. Most recently, he has been teaching about the spiritual warfare in which all believers are engaged. And as part of the armor of God that is given to us, he includes the subject of prayer. And I preached on that last week. He immediately goes on to speak about other personal needs. The way he treats prayer, the way he uses prayer in verses 23 and 24, make it plain that God has provided prayer to us as a means of grace, a means of blessing us. You could compare it to having food to eat and water to drink. I want you to imagine trying to go through this entire week without any food or water. That would be kind of hard, wouldn't it? It would be hard to go through one day without any food or water. A row of young guys over here just cringed when I just described going through a week without any food. Well, with food, you have energy to run and jump and work and think. And so it is with the means of grace that God has given to you. God has given you His Word, the sacraments, fellowship, and He's given prayer like your very food and drink. With it, God makes you strong. He makes you able to accomplish the purposes that He has for you. What purposes might those be? Well, most recently, Paul is said to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you need grace to do that? Of course you do. He's talked about having faith. He's talked about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's talked about walking in fellowship with one another. In fact, the whole last half of this letter has been a series of admonitions as to how you are to live the Christian life. And you need grace to do that. So Paul closes his letter, not like a letter that you and I might write, something like this. I'll write more when I get a chance. Or I'll drop you a postcard when I get to Rome. Love, Paul. No, instead, Paul even uses these very last words to communicate something very important. God has given you prayer as a means of grace. Because of that, I'm going to urge you today to take advantage of that, to make use of that means of grace by praying with and for others. We'll begin by looking at verses 21 and 22 to see how Paul describes his own practical matters. And I want you to see that prayer is a means of grace for even practical things. Last week we saw prayer as an urgent call for help in the midst of battle. In the context of spiritual warfare, that call goes out from the front lines needing help. But Paul then immediately says, there are other things that I want you to know about my ministry. And it's not just a passing verse or a passing sentence that Paul throws in without any thought. In fact, he gives very careful thought to this because he sends one of his right-hand men to inform the church in Ephesus about his ministry, about how he is doing. There is an informing of prayer requests that are being given. Paul had just asked for prayer, that he would be given boldness to speak. And he had that very direct prayer request that he gave in the letter. But now he takes his trusted co-worker Tychicus and sends him with the letter and with further information about how he was doing. And think about that task. The task was to tell about the ministry. And we have enjoyed many times inviting missionaries to come into our midst. For what reason? So that we could be informed. So that we could know about the status of a certain ministry. Most recently, we had a man from Christian Witness to Israel come to tell us about ministry to the Jews. And we've had others that have come from foreign countries to tell us about that mission that they are engaged in. We take that information and we pray for them. And we're able to pray knowledgeably about what's going on in their lives. Now you know what this is like. When someone says to you, "Brother, sister, pray for me." That's all you need to know in one sense. You take that urgent request, and when someone asks you to pray, you say, "Yes, I will pray for you." And you take to heart that urgent request, and you pray diligently for them. But when you don't know exactly what they're going through, those prayers can often be generic or general. But when someone comes to you and says, "Brother, pray for me. I'm going through a very specific trial right now. And it is hard. And I need someone to pray for me." Or when someone comes and says, "Sister, pray for me. I have a co-worker that I'm going to share the gospel with today. And I long for her to know Jesus as her Savior." Then you take those prayers, and not only do you pray generally for your brother or sister in Christ, but you can pray specifically for that request. That's what Paul was doing here. In the midst of the spiritual battle that he was facing, and in the midst of the ministry that he was engaged in, he was asking for prayer. He was informing the rest of the church as to how they might support and how they might pray for him and for that ministry. You have the very same opportunity. You have been placed in a unit of fellow Christian soldiers. I'm going to take and carry on that idea of the church militant. You have been placed in a unit of Christian soldiers, and they are there for your benefit. The army trains soldiers to fight, but not as single individuals that run around doing their own thing. They train them to fight as a unit. And in the same way, you as the church have been placed as a unit of God's people. There are men and women here who have your back, who are there to stand shoulder to shoulder with you against the enemy, or there to provide supporting fire or supporting prayer in the midst of that ministry that you are engaged in. And I urge you to take that to heart and to take advantage of that means of grace that God has provided for you. Do that by sharing those needs that you have. Asking your brothers and sisters to pray for you. We've tried to bring this mentality into our afternoon prayer times on Sunday afternoons and into our midweek prayer times. We've tried to build it into the life and fabric of the congregation by encouraging you to find individuals that you can meet with on a regular basis so that there would be both accountability and support, so that you would be praying with and for each other. We've built this into the life of the congregation because of that sense of urgency and sense of being a people of God, a unit that have been provided prayer as a means of grace. I urge you again to take advantage of that by sharing your life, by sharing your needs with others. It may be that you find a particular person that becomes a prayer partner, someone that you can go to on a regular basis. It may be that you give yourself more intentionally to praying as a family or as a congregation. But give yourself to this means of grace. There is another side to this prayer, this means of grace as well. Because secondly, Paul says that not only did he send Tychicus to inform them of the status of his ministry, but he also says, I've sent him for your comfort. And I'm struck by the fact that prayer is a means of grace in this way as well. That there is great comfort in praying with and for each other. Imagine how distressed the church must have been when they found out that Paul was in prison. And remember, or just think about how hard it was to get information passed from one person to another in Paul's day. They couldn't get on Paul's Twitter feed and look up hashtag Paul in chains. There just wasn't anything like that to get up to the minute posts from Paul about his ministry. So they must have been very distressed and wondering about what was going on with Paul. Just being in prison would have been bad enough, but imagine what eventually happened to him. Do you know what eventually happened to Paul and to many of the disciples? They laid down their lives under the arrest of the authorities. They were imprisoned and tried and finally executed. And can you imagine the church being burdened by that? And then they receive this letter from Paul, and they receive the personal information from Paul's trusted brother, his fellow minister Tychicus. You can't help but catch a glimpse of the pastoral heart that Paul has here. He loves the church, and he is concerned that they would know about what was going on with him, and to relieve maybe the fears that they had for him. Paul could have remained aloof from these prayers. He could have remained aloof from the rest of the church. He could have thought of himself as being strong in himself. This is the Apostle Paul. When he takes off his shirt, there's a big letter S underneath his shirt, right? He is an apostle. He's a super Christian, right? Paul has no sense of that whatsoever. As a fellow believer, he extends himself. He invites prayers for himself, knowing that he is blessed by them, and that in turn the church is comforted to know about his condition. He could have been silent because of the hardship he faced. He could have been overwhelmed by the spiritual nature of the battles that he was in. He could have been fearful of appearing before the emperor, and it could have kept the church in dark about that. But he didn't. He sent Tychicus so that they might know how he was, so that they might pray for him and they might be engaged in this very same ministry that he was. Can you see how Paul draws them into what he was doing? I'm going to guess that there weren't very many members of the church in Ephesus that would ever go to Rome, let alone have an audience in front of the emperor and an opportunity to share the gospel with him. But Paul did. And Paul takes the entirety of the church with him to do that. Not only is that a comfort, but there's a sense of vision and a sense of strength in the entirety of the church to be involved in that mission. When you share your prayer requests with others, you are drawing them into that battle. You are trusting them. You are thinking of them as fellow soldiers, and you are drawing them into the very same battle and the very same mission that you are engaged in. We pray for a number of missions around the world, and we have personal knowledge of some of those. And there's a sense that we have in our prayers of participating in that mission. And there's a comfort in that. It could be that you never have an opportunity to travel to Japan or China or the Middle East or to Africa or to Korea or to any of those places where there might be missions. But you participate in them by your prayers. So I want you to be comforted by participating in the mission of the church. I want you to be comforted by sharing your prayer requests with others and knowing that you are being prayed for. And as you hear and as you participate in those, I pray that connection that you have with the mission of the church would inspire you to serve the Lord. Then turn to verses 23 and 24, and we'll see Paul using prayer very directly as a means of grace for blessing. Prayer as a means of grace for blessing. Having asked for prayer and having connected with the church, Paul's final words form what we call a benediction. They are a prayer of blessing. How appropriate is it to know that our lives are blessed with the peace and love and grace of God? That's the prayer that Paul pronounces over the church and prays for the Ephesian church. That grace and mercy and love and are things that Paul prays for at the very beginning of this letter. And then he weaves these all throughout his letter. Their importance becomes that much more apparent here at the end of the letter, after we've gone through a very honest revelation about the trials of the Christian life. You are involved daily in spiritual warfare. It seems like Paul has a sense of how threatening that is. How in the world could you ever think to stand against the schemes of the devil? How could you ever think to wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness in this evil age? How can you stand? You can stand because He Himself is your peace. That's what Paul prays for. He prays peace to the brethren. By so saying and so praying, he draws you into that letter and draws you into the work of Jesus Christ, who laid His life down for you. You have peace with God because of the work of Jesus. And that's what Paul prays for. He prays for peace first, which makes sense in the context of spiritual warfare, does it not? Under the onslaught of the enemy, he shelters you under his almighty wings. He himself rises up as your champion and as your defender. In that light, I urge you to pray for peace. Pray that the Lord would give you a peace of conscience, knowing that your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Pray that Jesus would deliver you from your temptations. Pray that God would quench those fiery darts of the devil. And pray for the peace of the church. Pray that brothers and sisters would live together in unity. Pray for that in our own congregation. Pray for that more broadly in the Church of Jesus Christ that is so splintered by denominations and division. Pray for the peace that God brings to unbelievers as the Lord draws them into His salvation. Pray boldly and urgently for such peace in your life and in the church. Pray as well for love. Again, think, how could we stand unless God pour out His love on us? This is what Paul prays for. He says he prays for love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the brethren. Love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A fascinating phrase, isn't it? Love with faith. Those two can't be separated, can they? Love without faith is weak and doesn't last. It's faltering and doesn't persevere, does it? But faith without love is a cold type of expression, a mere mental assent to truths. But Paul brings them together here and throughout all of this letter. I'm reminded that at the very start of this letter that Paul talks about the triune God loving His church. Even before the foundation of the world, that in love God predestined you to the adoption of sons. He predestined you out of love that you might believe in Him. It goes on in chapter 2 to say that God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By love, God has set us free. And then in those practical segments of this letter, Paul prays that you would be able to comprehend the love of God, that you would be able to understand its width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Then he urges you to walk in that love. In light of this prayer, I urge you to pray the same way, to pray for love with faith. Pray for the Lord Jesus to make you to know the knowledge of His love for you, that as you walk in faith, that it would be warmed by the love that Christ has shown you. And pray that the church would be blessed with the presence of this God of love. That we would be blessed with the presence of faith that is expressed by loving one another and walking in the same love with which Christ has loved us. Pray for love with faith. And finally, pray for grace. Once more, think of this in the context of the spiritual warfare. How in the world can you stand against the wiles of the devil? You can stand because God is gracious. He has poured out the gift of belief to you and causes you to persevere to the end. And so Paul prays, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In the end, it all comes down to this, does it not? That you have been saved by the grace of God. That Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. That He has given you the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. How can you stand in this evil day? How can you stand the wiles of the devil? You stand by the grace of God. So pray for grace. Pray for grace for yourself each and every day. It's not something that you ever graduate from. You always need God to be gracious to you. And we are assured throughout the Scriptures that that grace never runs out. And so pray for that grace for yourself. And pray for grace for the church. Pray that we as a people of God would never be smug or arrogant, thinking of ourselves as attaining something that has only been by the free gift of God. Instead, pray that we would know grace through and through, and that we would walk humbly and model that grace to one another, and so that such grace would be a witness to the dying world around us. And so we have come to the end of this letter to the church in Ephesus. It ends, in a sense, where it started. It ends with the grace of God. In this case, Paul makes it plain that God has provided a tool or a means so that you may apply that grace or take in that grace for yourself. He has given you the gift of prayer. It's a tool that God has given to you so that you might grow in your relationship to Him. It's a tool given so that you are blessed as you invite others to pray for you. It's a comfort to one another as we are engaged and connected. And it's a blessing as we pray for grace. And so since God has given you this important means of grace, I urge you to take advantage by praying with and for others. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that You have given us this very important and very powerful tool. God, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would teach us to pray, that we would be a people of prayer. God, help us to know how to share the burden of prayer with each other. Help us to do so by honoring the request of others to pray for them. Help us to remember those prayers and to lift our brothers and sisters up to the throne of grace just as surely as we pray for the things that are important to us. And Lord, give us a heart that is at ease sharing our prayer requests with others. And may we be comforted by that. And Lord, as we are drawn into your presence, I pray that you would bless us. And we pray that you would bless each other. And may our prayers rise up to you, that you would give peace and love with faith and grace to one another. We pray for that now and ask that you would pour it out upon us by your Spirit. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.